Good morning. Thank you all for coming today. Thank you for Isaac giving me this opportunity. Before I say anything, I'd like to open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, not only for me, Lord, but for preachers and speakers all over the country, for being free in this country to learn and study and to speak your word, Lord. I pray for open minds and open hearts today, Lord, and Lord, if anyone here does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you work in them, Lord, for them to come forward and to understand what it means to be saved. Lord, just use me as a vessel. Speak through me, Lord. Let me hold true to your word, Lord, rightly dividing the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Romans today, Romans chapter 8. Isaac came to me and Tom months ago, asked us to go into Romans, and you know, just these last few seconds, I think the Lord's kind of leading me to go in a whole nother direction and preach a different sermon. So that being said, I'm just kidding, and I just wanted to see Isaac's face and see how that went there. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." And again, I'm full of thanks this morning, thanking God for this opportunity, for choosing to use me to preach and teach. I thank Isaac for challenging me. You know, we came to this church wanting to serve and be a part of the church. And, you know, I said, you know, I teach Sunday school. I've taught a lot of Sunday school. I'm willing to do that, willing to do outreach. And he said, okay, I want you to preach. So, okay. Here I am, and in teaching Sunday school, I always felt that one of the hardest things to do was teach a full class on just one verse, you know, especially starting out, learning how to teach out of the Bible, and how do you take, you know, one sentence and go for 35, 45 minutes on it, and so Isaac increased on that challenge, and split the verse between me and Tom and gave me 2 weeks to preach on half the verse. So that's been a lesson in itself. And I was surprised that as I studied it out and went through the Bible and read different commentaries, how much you get out of it. And, you know, those of you who study the Bible and read it, you know, you could read the same passage 50 times in your life, and then one day you read it and you get a whole new meaning out of it. And, you know, that happened to me a couple times as I was studying through this. So you, hopefully in the sermon, you'll see where I was kind of going in one direction. And then, you know, oh, maybe that means that. And you can go in this other direction with it. But that being said, if I do start rambling about irrelevant things to fill up times, you know, like how the Lord used the Detroit Tigers to sweep the Yankees, that could happen too. And that one was for you, Norman. So... hopefully I won't only go 10 minutes either. The first thing that touched me when considering all this was how, you know, I didn't feel worthy to be allowed to preach the word. We all know we're sinners saved by grace, and even as Christians, we fail day in and day out. And I needed a verse to help me to overcome that, to get the confidence that I needed. And I found 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And I just think that's an amazing verse there, and should be an inspiration, not only for me, but for us all. You know, it was Paul that wrote this, and he talks about who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and, you know, he calls himself chief of all sinners. And you look at Paul's life, and before, you know, Christ came to Paul on the road to Damascus, and how he was, you know, one of the chief Pharisees and was out to persecute and kill and destroy Christians and Christianity. And it's easy for us to see that, and even in myself, you think, well, I was, you know, I'm not that bad. I wasn't out trying to kill Christians or anything like that. You know, I'm not going to go in depth about all my sins, but I wasn't saved until I was 17, so you can imagine as a young teen, not saved, the things that I used to do. But even then you think, well, I still wasn't out trying to kill Christians or things like that. But James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." So none of us are any better than Paul or any worse than Paul. But we all are given the same opportunity, the same exceeding abundant grace of our Lord, to where we should feel confident in serving. So, you know, if we are guilty of all, how can we or I be worthy to preach or worthy like Paul to be an apostle, worthy to serve? And another answer to that is Romans 5:20. It's one of my favorite verses. It's very powerful. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. And I say amen, and I wanted to tell a quick story. This great man, his name was Reverend Boone, a preacher. He was called upon to preach, similar to like Isaac asked me to today. He'd get real fired up, you know, good Southern old-timey preacher. And 50 times during the sermon, he'd be like, "Amen, amen, amen." So I'm going to try to throw a couple of those in there today, and just in honor of Reverend Boone. But you might be saying, what does this all have to do with Romans 8:28? This is just one example. I mean, I just talked about Paul's sins, my sins, all the bad things that we do, and we can get down on ourselves. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All those terrible things I've done, you've done, we've done, God uses that. He's working in our lives. And I just think no matter what I've done, what I've been through, what bad choices I've made, what good choices I've made, somehow he's brought me here right now to where I'm standing in front of you preaching his word. So obviously he had a plan. And like I said, this is just one example, a few things that God is using. But the verse says all things, doesn't it? So I, in honor of Pastor Isaac, I had to come up with some great illustration. So we'll see how it goes. Got salt here, salt. I don't know if any of you are chemists or remember the charts you had in science class in school, but salt is sodium chloride, two fairly toxic chemicals or elements, what have you. Sodium on one side, chloride on the other, both each in their own very dangerous, but you put them together and you have sodium chloride, salt. But again, that's just one thing. It can, as I said, studying this verse, I would learn a little bit and it would open up another door and another door. So instead of the two ingredients of salt, we'll look at salt and then, see, I was gonna have Cole come up. Did he go to children's church? Is he here? No, you don't have to come up, Cole, but I was considering, you know, having you eat a teaspoonful of salt. And I was gonna actually let Isaac break open the egg and eat the egg. And then I was gonna call for a volunteer to take and eat a teaspoonful of baking soda. But I won't do that to any of you. But, you know, each in their own. Either, if any of you came up here and did that, you know, that's terrible. But, you know, just in cooking, we all know, you know, you add all this stuff together, and you can make cake. Everybody loves cake. Yeah. And I had to laugh. I sent my wife out. We didn't have any cake mix in the cupboard. I said, I need some cake for an illustration. And she came home with devil's food cake. So, but I thought about that more and how well that works in, because, you know, we're talking about bad things working for good and how the devil will throw his name or he'll get into anything trying to mess things up. So even, you know, with the devil's name on this or devil's food cake, it still turns out good, yummy, moist cake, especially when Gwen makes it, because it's best. So there's your Isaac illustration for this sermon. So again, we talk about all things. What kind of things? We've mentioned good and bad and earthly things. J. Vernon McGee wrote a commentary that I like to study. He described all things, good and bad, bright and dark, sweet and bitter, easy and hard, happy and sad, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness, calm in storm, comfort in suffering, life in death. And I'm sure the list can go on and on. All things. All things. So like I said, in reference to what we already talked about, everything in my entire life, all things, good and bad, bright and dark, prosperity and poverty, for some reason has brought me here to preach to you today. You know, a lot of people have regrets, and they think about the things they could have, would have, and should have done. You know, and I like to say, you know, actually my mom, I think, taught me long ago, never have regrets. And I wouldn't change a thing. I mean, my wife and my beautiful boys, and it's brought me here, so God's working in some way. In this verse, Romans 8:28, Paul affirms us that God does work wisely in all things that come into our lives. And through all these things, he advances us to the goal of conformity to the image of Christ. I'm not going to get into that much now, but I'm going to come back to it later. Remember that God is advancing us to the goal of the conformity to the image of Christ. This quote that I put down here, put, as Christians, this verse should be our great confidence and source of peace day by day, to know that God uses all things to move us toward the ultimate goal he has in our lives. And that's what Isaac's been talking about, this chapter being security for Christians, our comfort zone. I think one commentary I read called it a comfortable pillow, calling this verse a comfortable pillow to rest our heads on. And that we know, despite, you know, the civil war in Syria or the things that happen here in our own country, terrible, terrible things in an earthly realm, but God uses all that. And we know, we have his entire word here, and we know what's coming, what eternity is going to bring. So that should be our comfort and security. And with all that being said, I encourage each and every one of you, church members, church attenders, new believers, step out of your comfort zone. Serve. This, you know, when Isaac asked me to preach, I've always been good about accepting challenges and stepping out of my comfort zone, and this was level 10 out of my comfort zone. But it's okay. God uses you. Even the nerves of butterflies I had just sitting here before Isaac introduced me, I could feel peace coming over me, my nerves calming. And I know that no matter what I say here, it's not me, but it's the Lord using me, and it's him giving me strength. And I had one more inspirational verse to encourage everybody to serve. It's actually a passage. 1 Timothy 4:12-16. Not going to read the whole thing, but it points out, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You know, till Christ comes, be fervent in studying and reading and learning and understanding how to serve. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Verse 15 goes on to say, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Two things there. Give thyself wholly to them. I learned that as I was preparing my outline for this. I'm the ultimate procrastinator, maybe number two behind my mom. She taught me that as well. But giving myself wholly to this, it's been a blessing having her here to help with the boys, so I had, you know, extra time to study and prepare. And it's amazing when you take the time to study and dig deeper and pull up commentaries, how much you actually get out of it. And then the way that passage ends, "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Them that hear thee. Those are the people you should be out telling about your faith, about your witness, about your testimony. You know, it's as soon as we leave this parking lot, we're in the mission field. And I guess that's where I'm getting with that, is sitting in the pew week after week is good. It's critical to you learning and growing as a Christian, but it's far better and far more rewarding to definitely, and it's definitely more so God's will, to take what you learn here, apply it, and use it. So don't let Monday through Saturday be a waste. Be a Christian, a serving Christian, all week long. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I'm actually going to go there because there's a couple verses around that that help illustrate. Ephesians 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I like that. Redeeming the time means spending your time wisely, spending it studying doctrine, serving, praying, being obedient. You know, I find myself, I'm guilty sometimes, especially on weekends. You know, I was fervent in studying and reading and praying, but I definitely watched the Florida Gators play yesterday. So, I mean, there's things like that that, you know, you need to be conscious about. Some people get so enthralled in the football season or the racing season or whatever to where they, you know, some people will miss church to see a football game. And I don't think that's right. And I like where it says, because the days are evil. And that thinks me of myself and my job and at work, you know, Monday through Friday out there, you know, in, like I said, the mission field. I have 12 guys that work for me. I think one of them is a saved Christian. And it's a manufacturing facility. There's some rough and rugged guys there. And it's difficult for me to be a Christian and maintain my testimony. It's very easy for me to conform to my worldly ways, to get points across, to communicate with them. So be strong. The more you're able to read and pray and study, the easier it is for you throughout the week to be a Christian and act as a Christian and keep your testimony. So, again, Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. First of all, what does this verse not mean? You know, this is a passage from a commentary that I read. It says, God is not committed to making you healthy, wealthy, and wise. He's committed to making you like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever it takes to make you more like Jesus is good. So it is in the providence of God that we learn more in the darkness than we do in the light. We gain more from sickness than we do from health. We pray more when we are scared than when we are confident. And I highlighted that. We pray more when we are scared than when we're confident. That's, you know, unfortunately, that's true. It shouldn't be. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And, you know, we know Christ prayed and prayed, you know, to the point of bleeding and agony. And we as Christians, you know, how do you pray constantly without ceasing? And a good illustration, I don't remember who I learned it from. You should be so involved in the Word that when you're out there in your day-to-day life, you have this Bible, and it's like your looking glass, like your glasses. You're looking through this to react and act and be prepared for anything that comes your way. Again, what does this verse not mean, though? Most of us have probably heard someone, even ourselves, even unsaved people, you know, well, everything works for a reason. Everything works for good. Yeah, you may have lost your job, but, you know, God must have a better one for you. Or yeah, you know, your fiance broke off your engagement, but God must have somebody better for you. You know, Romans 8:28 promises, you know, and the difficulty with applying it this way is it interprets good in a narrow and shallow, materialistic perspective. You know, from God's perspective, good must be defined in spiritual terms. The ultimate good is God's glory, and he is glorified when children live as Christ did and attain the glory as he has destined for them. And again, I'm going to come back to this and touch on it a little bit later. You know, we talked about, you know, if you lose your job, you know, that happened to me a couple years ago, and you can look at it in many different ways. And I couldn't imagine not being saved, not having security and faith to get me through it. But just because if you're a Christian and you lose your job doesn't mean God has one better for you. Maybe, you know, God's taking you out of a well-paying, secure job to to shake you out of a materialistic lifestyle or a greedy lifestyle that you've been living. You know, maybe God breaks off an engagement you might have with a fiance or significant other because he wants to use you in a ministry that would be impossible for you to do if you were married or something like that. You never know what he has in store for you, but trying to, you know, be shallow and materialistic and oh, well, God did this because of this. God did this because of this. We don't know. God is working in our lives in ways that we just don't understand. Another thing that this verse does not mean, and this came from a commentary from Constable, he reminds us that this verse does not say that God causes all things, period. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that God causes sin or evil. He permits these things, but that's much different than initiating them. Therefore, when tragedy touches a believer, we should not conclude that this is one of the all things that God causes. Rather, this verse says that God brings good out of all things, even tragedies for the Christian. The causes of tragedy are Satan, the sinful choices of people, and consequences of living in a sinful world. And that's something that we all have to deal with on a day-to-day basis. Remember Job? When God asked Satan, "Hath thou considered my servant Job?" And then he said, "All that he hath is in thy power." That was God saying to Satan, "All that Job has is in your power." And this is what Constable's referring to in his statement there. You see, God can work both passively and aggressively. Sure, God works actively in our lives. You know, like I just said, he doesn't cause bad things to happen to us or tragedies to happen to us. But he understands what we need and what's best for us. You know, he may sometimes direct our circumstances. He'll provide us with experiences, with opportunities, doors to go through. He'll provide for us in ways that we don't understand. God works actively in our lives all the time. But how does God work passively in our lives? And that's what I was talking about in Job. God allowed the devil to hinder the life of Job, but he didn't allow him to hinder God's purpose. God used the devil to accomplish something, but he was still passive in the actual work. Notice this, though. Both times, God allowed the devil to act in Job's life. Job chapter 1, verse 12, God said, "But upon himself put not forth thine hand." And in verse 6, he said, "Job is in thine hand, but save his life." Satan may be allowed to wreak havoc in our lives, but we have a promise that God will set divine limits on that. He knows us better than we know ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And I think a lot of us as Christians say that, you know, a lot, that even when somebody's going through trials and tragedy, you know, God won't give you more than you can bear. And I, for one, can witness to that. I'm not going to tell a whole sob story, but losing a job, and we had a house with mold in it, and the kids were sick, and not knowing where we were going to live, God got us through it through faith. And like I said, through all that, he brought us here. For whatever his, you know, understanding reason is, we're here now. So that's what the verse doesn't mean. Now let's look at the word, let's break down the verse word for word. And I've learned to do this in college, that it's very important to get a good understanding. You know, when you go through the text and you have your different study books and you can look at Greek translations and Hebrew translations, and you may get meanings that you didn't otherwise know because of the way the words are used. So what's the first word? And. So why would you bother with the word "and"? It's just a three-letter word. Who cares? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All Scripture. The word "all" in that verse, "all Scripture," is equally important to the word "and" in our verse, Romans 8:28. So what's the word "and"? What about "and"? It's called a conjunction. I don't know if maybe you remember English class or grammar or English 101. A conjunction is a part of speech that connects two or more words, sentences, phrases, or clauses together. So anytime you're reading Scripture And the verse starts with and, for, but, because, you know, things like that. It's linking that verse to the prior verse. So let's do that with our verse, with Romans 8, 28, and see what we learn. Romans 8, 28 starts with, and we know that all things work together for good. And back up to verse 27, and there it is again, and he searcheth. So that links it to the verse above. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. Likewise could be a conjunction too, because it's linking to the verse above it. Verse 25, but, there's another one. 24, for we are saved, another one. It goes back and back and back. If you keep following those, it links all the way to Romans 8, 16, where technically, I guess, the sentence or the thought begins. So let's read verse 8, 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we take the subject of that verse, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. What does the Spirit do? It beareth witness with our spirit. So what does that mean? What does beareth witness mean? Well, just like when you give witness in a court trial or a testimony, you're giving a firsthand account of something. So the Spirit is giving a firsthand account to whom? With our spirit. So now we go back down to verse 8:28. The Spirit itself, and that should weigh heavy on you right there. The Spirit of itself, I mean, that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's God dwelling inside you. That's Jesus inside of you. So the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So as you can see, the little word and carries a ton of weight there. It links the Spirit witnessing to our spirit, and that's how we know that all things work together. So I put, and what? And we know. How do we know? Well, we just learned that. We know because the Spirit bears witness, and that's through faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is the basis of our belief. We as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, it's not a religion, it's a faith. It's faith that the Word of God is the Word of God. It's inerrant. It's truth throughout its entirety. You know, I have an atheist friend on Facebook, and they put a post one day. It was some picture. I don't remember what it was, but it said, I'll believe when you show me evidence. And I was kind of looking at that, thinking, that doesn't make much sense. And I think it was maybe the same week. It was a verse Pastor used, or maybe even Larry used in the beginning our Bible, when we read the Bible. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's how I replied to that post on Facebook. I just put Hebrews 11:1. You know, this is the evidence of things not seen. What's the point of faith? So anyway, when we choose, and yes, I said choose, to have faith in the Word of God, we're baptized by the Spirit, we're born again, our eyes are open to the truth, and the Spirit now dwells inside of us. The word we know is used 5 times in the book of Romans alone. The word know is used 13 times. So kind of, you know, where am I going with this? What does it mean? Again, J. Vernon McGee, who wrote the commentary that I was studying, writes it like this. He puts, and we know with divine knowledge. That refers to common knowledge as Christians that we get when our eyes are opened, when we choose to believe and the Spirit dwells inside of us, we start to understand things in the Word that before we didn't get. 1 Corinthians 1:18 illustrates that. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Who are them that perish? Non-believers, unsaved people. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We get this innate understanding from the Holy Spirit when it dwells inside of us. So what are some other things that, as Christians, we know? 1 John 3:24 says, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's what we just talked about, and that's exactly what we just discussed. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How awesome of a statement is that? That's just, write that down if you want, 2 Corinthians 5:1, and read that when you go home and meditate on it. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So right there, again, and we know he hath given us an understanding. That illustrates the point that we're trying to say here. I'm going through this pretty quick, Isaac. You might get the boot if I go too short. So, what have we gone? And we know. What do we know? We know that all things. Some things? No, all things. I'm going to find some points in Scripture here where we see the word all. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake to you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. This is Christ speaking. Could you imagine if that said some instead of all? And while I was yet with you, that some things must be fulfilled. No, Christ came and fulfilled it all. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. I'm not going to get started on this one. There's circles of Christians who, I don't know, seem to limit things that some men might be saved, and they tend to change that word in the all to some. But we believe that all men are to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And again, we already talked about that one, all. So that word all, again, a little three-letter little word, holds a lot of weight. So again, what kind of things? We touched on this earlier. Let's see what McGee said about all things. He listed them as good and bad, bright and dark, sweet and bitter, easy and hard, happy and sad, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness, calm and storm, comfort and suffering, life and death. These are all kind of earthly things, aren't they? These are all things that we experience and go through day in and day out. And I think this is kind of one of those points where I was studying it, kind of took me to a different level, because I was thinking about good things in my life, like my wedding day, marrying Gwen, and what a blessing that's been, and when my boys were born, and what a blessing that's been to my life, and job promotions, and I had to think about the beach there, because I miss home sometimes. Sitting on the beach is a good thing that I think God uses for good. And then bad things in my life, you know, times I've been sick, illnesses, I threw my back out a few weeks ago, or I had mono in high school, and deaths of loved ones, and you know, we see natural disasters like Hurricane Katrina and things like that. And that's really where my mind was going. And most of the time when I was, you know, preparing my sermon in my head after me and Isaac first talked, that's kind of the way I was thinking of going. And then when I got to this point, you know, I was like, well, what about spiritual things? You know, and first even you look at good things in the Bible. You know, what about Jesus's miracles? What about all the sick people that he healed? Reviving Lazarus from the dead, feeding the hungry, all these good things were used to solidify Jesus' ministry on earth, to help us know that he is who he says he is. So there's God using good things for good on a spiritual level. And then bad things. Isaac just got done preaching about Jonah. I mean, look at Jonah. He disobeyed the Lord, got in a storm in the ocean, and got thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish and spit out on the... I wish I could remember how he illustrated what Jonah looked like after he was spit out of the fish and trying to preach to the people of Nineveh. But God used all those bad things to save the entire city of Nineveh. Job, we mentioned Job already. Think of the terrible things that happened to him. He lost his whole family, his whole livelihood. And God used that in an amazing way. I mean, Job had no idea that, you know, 1,500, 2,000 years later, we'd be talking about him and using him. He'd be an entire book. And you know, in our scripture that uses to teach lessons about what we're talking about today. Joseph, I mean, his brothers threw him in a pit and told his fathers he was dead and sold him, and look how that turned out for him. He became partial a ruler of Egypt, and in turn he was able to use it for good and actually help his brothers, help his, you know, his family from famine. So there's God using bad things, you know, on a spiritual level for good. And then I noticed one other thing as I was thinking about it. What's one more bad thing in the Bible, really bad thing that you can think about that turned out for good? How about Christ and his work on the cross and what he went through for us? I mean, his entire ministry, I mean, living on foot, never having a home to rest in, you know, on through the persecutions and the torture and the beatings that he went through, and, you know, ultimately his horrifying death on the cross. That's kind of bad, don't you think? Can you think of any better ultimate good, though, that came out of that? You know, the salvation of mankind. I think it's amazing how anywhere in Scripture, you can study it in and out, but you can find a picture of Christ anywhere throughout it. That was just one thing that touched me and got to me as I was studying. So, we've looked at and all things, and we know all things. What's next? Work together. Well, I was able to find the Greek word here that was used was, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, synergios, and which literally means working together. We get the English word synergy from it. And synergy is defined as two or more things functioning together to produce a result not independently obtainable. Remember the cake? That's what we were doing, the different ingredients. You know, if I kept pouring salt in a bowl and stirring it up and add more salt and more salt, is it going to make cake? No. Same with the eggs, and I underline that. To produce a result not independently attainable. And again, that got me thinking, you know, trying to get on a deeper level. You know, we've been discussing these earthly and materialistic things. And then we try to think of God's description of good and us being conformed to the image of Christ. And so what things could work together? And you look at God's will. We've been talking a lot about God's will lately. Tom just finished the great series on God's will. You have God's will and God's sovereignty, which is God's supreme power or authority over everything. You know, but we as man, we make choices. We have our own free will as well. And sometimes that can mess things up, but we learn that God's using that, using it all for good. So, this could be a whole other sermon series, taking God's sovereignty and man's free will and trying to figure out what it all means. And I had a pastor tell me one time that the best way he sees it is, you know, we're not going to understand the whole Bible. We can't understand God's every word, every whim. So we know that God's will and his sovereignty and the free will of man somewhere in time and space meet and mesh together for all things for good. You know, some will tell you that God's sovereignty dictates everything. You know, they say man is totally depraved and cannot be saved on their own. But luckily God didn't leave us on our own, did he? He gave us his word. Amen? Amen. I knew I'd get it in there somewhere. And I wrote down Romans 10, 13, and 14 here to go with it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So God gives us all these ways that we can come to know and understand and learn about him. You see, God isn't in the puppeteer business. You know, a lot of people think, you know, God's sovereignty rules over everything, but Revelations 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For thy pleasure they are and were created. So do you think if God made us all down here and he controlled all of us, that you know, we love him just because that God made us to love him. Do you think that really brings him pleasure? If you created a bunch of little beings and demanded that they loved you, would that bring you joy and pleasure? I don't know. Just some things to think about, and I know Isaac probably doesn't want me to go there, and I won't go there right now. But anyway, you can see how God's will and man's free will work together so that all things are good. For good. That's the next word in our next phrase in our verse. And I talked about it before. What level of good? You know, we think about society's level of good, and we talk to people, especially non-believers, and, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And Romans 3:12 says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then, again, you look at society's use of the word good. It's not great. It's not fantastic or fabulous. It's good. That's not the kind of good that this verse is talking about here. And like I said, God's description of good, just read Genesis 1. You know, God created the heavens and the earth and the sunshine and the foliage and the oceans, and he called it good. So you go out there and you look at all of creation and think that is the definition of good. That level of good that God is molding through all things is otherwise an unattainable level of good. It's the Spirit working within us and God molding us and using all these triumphs and tragedies to conform us to the image of Christ. And that's what I said before, is God's will for us is that we're conformed to the image of Christ. Just go back to our own passage, and I'm not going to step on Tom's feet by going into his half of the verse or Isaac's for whatever follows, but we'll read through Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. So why is God using all things for good? So that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. So to conclude it all, let's just take a quick look back at what we learned. We learned that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us when we are saved. And when we are saved, our eyes are opened to the truth of the Bible, God's inerrant word. And by these truths, we gain divine knowledge and understanding. And I had a verse that went with that, and I wanted to read it again. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that's what we're saying here. By these truths, we gain divine knowledge and understanding. And that's another, you know, I mentioned my atheist friend that made the comment on Facebook, and I hear a lot of non-believers, you know, just try to tear apart the Bible, and, oh, how can that be true, and how can that be true, and that doesn't make sense. And it's almost comical, it's sad in one sense and comical in another that, you know, God spells it out right here. You know, it's like he throws them under the bus. It's like, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. They don't get it. But for us, it is the power of God. Amen? 1 John 3:24. Oh, I backed up. Sorry. God is at work. He knows us better than we do and what we need to become mature Christians. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So right there, God's telling us straight up, you're not going to get it. You're not going to understand it. You know, we do know we have that comfort. He sets divine limits to our trials. He uses them to chisel us into more perfect, fruit-bearing Christian. Just like a gardener prunes his trees, you know, does it kill the trees? No, it makes them grow back stronger and produce more fruit. That's, you know, in a sense, what God is doing with us, conforming us to the image of Christ. Here's another quote out of a commentary that I wanted to close with. It says, we know Romans 8:28 is true because we know God and he has said it. His word is trustworthy, and that guarantees his promise. Indeed, his character rests upon it. We know because we know him. We know not by looking at the events of our lives, but by knowing our God. There are so many things we don't know. We don't know why babies die, or why cars crash, or why airplanes crash, or families break up, or why good people get sick and suddenly die. But this we know. We know God is at work, and he has not forgotten us. And I think this last verse sums it up well. Paul wrote in Romans 8, same chapter we're in, Romans 8:18, "For I reckon," and I'm glad I get to say reckon because a lot of people pick on me with my southern speech at work, but it's biblical, it's not southern. So, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen? Amen. But, of course, there's always a but. This promise comes with a stipulation. It's not for everybody. What's the next part of the verse? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Lord willing, we'll explore what that means next week. And I thank you for your attention. I pray that God has used me as a vessel to touch your hearts. God bless, Pastor.